Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad that you have. There are many throughout Mobile and throughout this country that are not assembling due to the fear of the coronavirus. It's understandable. But our doors will be opened as we have determined to the best of our ability to assemble each and every first day of the week, as Christians have been commanded to do for nearly 2,000 years. Even in the face of government prosecution and other fears, they have done that, and we will do our best to do that as well. What strikes me about what our sermons have been for the last three Sundays together is that we have been enjoying a series that's within a series of lessons from 1 Corinthians. So you'd like to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians. We have been within this series of a series looking at five doctrinal studies on congregational worship. And we have discussed ideas of Christians taking the Lord's Supper together, and of course the Christians laying by in store in the collection for the saints. Last week we spoke about congregational singing, and today, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the fourth together, and that is what we are engaged in. And it's a great day for this sermon, as our president has called for the United States to make this a national day of prayer. We've gathered together to offer prayers unto our Heavenly Father. If you would like to hear any of the last three sermons we talked about what we do together as a church, you can go to westmobilechurch.com and those sermons are uploaded online for your listening pleasure. Christians are a praying people. It is what we do. It is our lifeblood. And our assemblies reflect that every time we come together, there's going to be prayers offered to God. We've already participated in these four things we've mentioned. We've had the Lord's Supper together. The collection has taken place. We have been singing praises unto God. And now we'll discuss prayer on a congregational viewpoint and application of that. You're saying, when we look in the Bible in the 1 Corinthian letter, where do we read anything about prayer? Well, pretty much the same place we had to go last week when we were talking about congregational singing. We're going to have to go into the 14th chapter, and it's there in verse 15 that's there upon the screen. Paul said, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. And last week we spent time talking about I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. Just to simply remind us what's going on within the context of this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and verse 1. And so the Christians in the first century had the ability to work a variety of miraculous things. One of those things was being able to speak in different tongues. I talked about that last week, that someone who had never studied would just be miraculously able to speak in a foreign language like French or Spanish or Russian or Japanese, never studied it before but could speak it. Others would be able to interpret that, the interpretation of tongues. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about the type of things they're doing when they come together as a church. And yes, spiritual gifts would be utilized or used. And when they would involve themselves in singing, yes, they could sing in the Spirit. They could sing maybe in Spanish or French or Japanese. They could also pray in the Spirit. They could pray in French or Japanese. But what good's that going to do us? If Joey today decided to offer his prayer in Japanese, what good would it have done? We'd have marveled that he's praying to God, but it wouldn't help us much because we didn't understand what he said. Paul is saying in the church, I would rather speak five words of understanding that edifies us. And yeah, he's talking about when they're collected together in verse 19. In verse 23, he says the whole church comes together in one place. He says there again in verse 26, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together? So it's obviously they're coming together for worshiping God collectively, worshiping as a congregation, congregational just as we are doing at this time. And so what is our topic today? It's prayer. He's talking about praying with the Spirit and praying with understanding. And that long word there that is Greek, I'm not speaking in a tongue, but it's from the Greek tongue. And it's a word that basically is a root off of the word prosuchi, prayer, that you read of in Strong's New Testament dictionary. Simply means to pray to God, to supplicate towards God, to worship God, to communicate with God, to speak with God, to talk to God. And this particular thing means to make prayer, to offer up prayers unto God's holy throne. And so they're publicly offering prayer unto God. Now, there is a little bit more that's said about prayer in this text of Scripture than there is singing. And so we can go to the next few verses and see exactly what Paul is telling them. It's there upon the screen if you'd like to look, or you could read it in your Bible. Paul said, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Well, we have, first of all, when he says, if you bless, that is from the Greek word eulogio, and that's where we get the word today. We use eulogy. Now you're thinking, that's at a funeral. Usually you give a eulogy, but the definition of that word means to praise or celebrate with praises and the giving of thanks. And oftentimes in funerals, many times people will look at that as a celebration of life, one's eulogy, one of the things that people have done that we want to remember or memorialize. Here's the idea of blessing, or the idea of celebrating with praises as we speak unto our God. In Luke chapter 24, it talks about the idea of blessing the bread, giving thanks unto the bread. And there is the expression right there on the text, at your giving of thanks. You indeed give thanks. That's the Greek word eucharistio. Now, you might know an English derivative from that, Eucharist. It really doesn't mean that. That's often thought in our generation. It just simply means the idea of one that is expressing their thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God for the gifts that He has bestowed. Thankfulness to God for the blessings that He has blessed us with. An expression of celebrating with praises, an expression of giving thanksgiving unto God, that's praying. That's part of what prayer is all about. And here it is a discussion of communion. The word Eucharist often is associated with communion. We do share with God. We talk with God. God is listening to what we are asking or saying or speaking unto Him. That's what prayer does. And so there would be one within the congregation that would be blessing, giving thanks indeed to God. And then in that, I have underlined the word amen. We don't talk about the word amen very often. I think it's one of those words that are just kind of self-explanatory. It's a word that's kind of common in the New Testament. It's around often. For example, in 2 Corinthians, don't have to go very far, in chapter 1 and in verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." The word amen, by definition, according to Vine's New Testament dictionary, means firm and faithful. In Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, it's interesting. I love the way in which Thayer says, I usually don't do this, but I brought his lexicon here because his definition is about as good of any definition I've ever seen for this word. He says, concerning this, it means, so it is, so be it. When one says amen, that's what they are implying in the Greek. He went on to talk about this a little bit more, saying, it was a custom which passed over from the synagogues into Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer, he says to God, the others in attendance respond, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. I thought, man, that is right at it. That's just the idea. That one of the men would lead the prayer and people would say, amen, I agree, so be it. It's like I would have said it. It's what I mean. It's what I believe in my heart. That's what you say when you say the word amen. Thayer's had it captured very well for us. That's who Jesus is. He is the truth and the amen of life. So be it. He is the true and faithful one. Now, when we go a little bit further in Corinthians, we had noticed earlier in chapter 11 that he talks about the Lord's Supper. and prayers are offered at the Lord's Supper. You recall what is read in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. There's the idea of praying. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, and so he did the same type of thing. That means he basically took the cup and he had given thanks for it. He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He blessed it, and he broke it. He took the cup, and he blessed it as well, and distributed. In other words, he had given thanks for the bread that was there to help us remember the broken body. He gave thanks for the cup that was there to help us remember that Jesus' blood was shed. It's very simple. Now, this passage does not forbid one of the men of the congregation standing up in prayer when they're gathered around the table to say only thanks for the bread. It doesn't do that. But remember what the purpose of your prayer is, gentlemen, when you're around the table, when you're leading in prayer. Remember what the focus of it is. It is about the bread. It is about the fruit of the vine. It's about what they symbolize or they represent. And you might also want to think about us as a body, the Lord's body, that is joined together, taking this in fellowship and in communion, discerning the Lord's body. Let's remember that that's what that prayer is all about and utilize it in that fashion. You know, the Corinthians, they needed to remember what the purpose of those prayers were about, and they needed to remember each other. So there's prayer at the Lord's Supper. It's right there within the midst of the confines of the Scripture that as they were gathered together, as they took the Lord's Supper, prayer would be a part of that. But there's other things that come around when we think about the occasion of what it's involved in prayer. And there's all kinds of New Testament passages that talk about prayer and what prayer is and how we should pray and all kinds of different things about the need of our prayers. And so what I wanted to do is just pick a few of them that I think would be very helpful for us as we're thinking about praying congregationally, praying together, the type of things that we should be considering as we offer our prayers unto the throne of God in heaven. Our Lord gave us instruction. You might think that that would be an odd passage for us to look at in Matthew's account. Remember Jesus, he goes into Jerusalem. One of the first things he does when he gets into the city of Jerusalem, especially the last time that he is there. In verse 12, that scripture says, then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Well, why would he do that? And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. I tell you, brethren, that's what we are. When we come together, we need to make sure that we uplift and uphold the house of God, the church of the living God, as a place where prayer is respected, it's revered, it's done with consistency, it's done often. God's house is a house of prayer. And we need to remember that. We need to think about that. That that's very important. That God wants his house. Jesus wants his house to be a house of prayer. And he's taught us the manner on which to pray. I can't help but go back a little bit. And they had been asking Jesus, Jesus, help us with prayer. And so the Son of God does that very thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner. I really like the way the New King James words that because Jesus never wanted this to become just a regurgitated set of words. As many religions have done in our generation, calling this the Our Father, let's all say it and just regurgitate words. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, here's the mannerism of our prayers. And so let's just read it and break it down and understand what he's saying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Right? That's amen. So be it. And everyone would agree with that. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's saying the mannerism of our prayer is to recognize first and foremost exactly who we're addressing. We're talking to God. The one that we talked about in our Bible class that has set the sun in the sky and has made the beautiful sunsets and sunrises and all of those things that Job could not have possibly known because he's almighty. Remember, that's who we're talking to. We're talking to the Almighty One, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, where He lives, and that His name, His glory, is to be respected and revered above everybody. We're talking to Him when we are praying. And so, brothers, those of you that are leading prayers, I want to encourage you to resist the urge to preach when you pray. Resist the urge to talk to the members when you pray. I've heard many prayers. I know from all good intentions that everything that's going on there, that the brother's trying to do something good and place something in our minds, but don't talk to the member. You're talking to God. Express your viewpoint to God. Communicate to God. You're speaking with God when you're offering these prayers. So talk to Him. And when you're doing it, what is Jesus saying? Be thankful. Be thankful for all the blessings that He has given. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1. He has blessed us with all these wonderful physical blessings that we have. And as Americans, man, we should really understand that. You know, this is the greatest country there is. I'm just absolutely convinced that right now, America is the greatest place on earth to live, and we're blessed to be a part of that. We have so much. We really do. I've been watching what's going on, even in the midst of this crisis, supposedly, of the coronavirus, and watching how people sometimes are acting far too selfish and that they're hoarding and stuff like that, and grocery shelves are being emptied. But guess what? In this country, you come back the next day, the groceries are there again. What a great country we have. In so many countries, grocery shelves, they become sparse, and there's nothing going back on them. We have so many physical blessings. We have such great medical technology and care in this country. We are a blessed country indeed. But all of our blessings come from God, and we should appreciate those things. He has blessed us with so much food. He's blessed us with shelter. He's blessed us with finances. He's blessed us to be able to take care of the things that we have in this life. We should be thankful for what God has done for us. There's a lot of Christians around this world that don't have one-tenth, maybe one-hundredth of what's available to us. Let's thank God for these things. And the spiritual blessings. Let's thank God for every spiritual blessing that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us richly, not only physically, but spiritually. He has made us His sons and daughters. He has adopted us into His family. He has given us the ability to have great knowledge and wisdom because of the message that He has given us within Scripture. He has provided the church so that we can lean upon each other and help each other. And He has promised us great and wonderful blessings beyond this life. We should be asking God to help us overcome. To help us overcome the temptations that take us away from Him. We should be thanking God that He provides the forgiveness of our sins and encourages us to be forgiving in the way in which He is forgiving. And Jesus is telling us at the very end to always recognize that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory forever and ever and ever. Praising God. That kind of gets back to the idea of prayer, giving thanks, celebrating with praises unto God. See, Jesus is teaching us more than just regurgitated words. He's teaching us important principles in the manner in which we should be praying. As we continue to look through Scriptures, it's Jesus and those that would take His message, would make known the importance of prayers. And Luke does that. Luke is the one that has given us the gospel according to Luke, and he is also the author of that history of the New Testament church, the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, these things are so simple, we'll just look over them if they're not pointed out, I think. Sometimes the obvious, which we just don't see it. And so here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, I don't know if you read that or not. You just easily overlook that. You know what? Why they're there? They're there together praying together. It was customary. It's just what they did. It's just what Jewish people did. And apparently people from all over the world, they would do things like that. They would just customarily meet together for prayer. And of course, that is the conversion of Lydia. The women that were all there. She was baptized. She said to Paul, "If you judge me faithful, come and stay with us." And of course she did. Then look at verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer." Did you ever notice that? Isn't that something that can just go right over your eyes if you're not paying close attention? But that's what they did. That's just what Jewish people did in the first century. The Jews had been brought up that they gathered themselves together to offer prayers to God. And Christians would gather themselves together and offer up prayers to God. It was just their lifeblood. It's just what they did. Just like we gather together a Cracker Barrel or something like that. You know, it's just kind of the psyche of America. This is the psyche of Christians and those who are children of God. And so prayer is not just something that we do in our inner room. Now, Jesus did talk to us about that, didn't he? He said, pray with the manner of you just go into your room and you close the door and you pour your heart out to God. That is the best type of prayer. But Jesus is saying that's not the only kind of prayer. There's prayers that we do together publicly, collectively, together. We still should have that kind of mindset that we take these principles and apply them whether our prayers are private or whether they're collective. And the Apostle Paul also gives us some examples and gives us instruction for prayer. And one of the ones that's the most common, and we recite this a lot, and we need to continue to do that, is what Paul commanded the preacher to go out and tell people. He was talking to Timothy as a gospel preacher, and he said, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, Timothy, go out and tell them this, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made." Now, all of that is prayer. Prayer is the big general one that gathers up the other three. The giving of thanks, I think we probably understand that one by now. We've talked about that a lot. We've not talked about supplications. We've not talked about intercessions. See if I can just make this real simple. A supplication is I'm asking God to do something for myself or someone else. Usually for someone else. I'm supplying. I'm supplicating. And we should be doing that. We should be asking God in respect to others. Intercession is basically going to bat for others. It's a little bit more of a lawyer or a judicial concept. I want to go to bat for that person. I want to stand up for that person. I want to, for example, a lawyer might say, "Be lenient to my client, dear judge." Or don't hold them accountable for that. Be merciful to that person. That's more of an intercession on the behalf of others. And so what does Paul want Timothy to do? Paul's telling the preacher, go out there and tell them that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. I love the way he says that in verse 3. This is just the right thing to do. It is right, it is good, it is proper, it is holy for us to offer prayers to God. For us to offer prayers to God either personally or to us to offer prayers to God collectively. And who can we do that for? For all men. We can pray for anybody. Anybody and everybody. That prayers and supplications and intercessions, that giving of thanks, that they be made for all people anywhere at any time. And so when a brother stands before us and brings someone up personally, they're doing exactly what God would want them to do. That's good, and it's acceptable in the eyes of God. And He wants us to be doing that for kings. He wants us to be praying for authorities. And of course, the Apostle Paul brings out a reason for that. I don't think that's the only reason, but it is a clear reason so that we could remain free and in peace. So that we can be unfettered in our ability to work and worship God and serve within our communities. That's just common sense. That's a good thing. We should be doing that type of thing. Everyone should do that. And you know what that does? That opens up a spigot. You're saying, I'm just at a loss of what to pray for. Well, you start thinking about other people. Start thinking about kings and those who are in authority. Think about our policemen. Think about our government officials. Think about, you know, maybe people like teachers. It's just common people within society. Think about those that might be leaders in your family or people of leaders in other families or things like, just anybody in your family. You can pray for anybody about anything. And that should open up the spigots, should help you understand that you're not limited with what you could talk to God. God says, good, I want to hear these things. I want to hear all these things that are on your heart. And so we should be giving thanks. We should be pleading. We should be offering supplications for others that are about us. And thinking a little bit more about the mannerisms, how about what Paul said to the Philippians in the 4th chapter and in verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Now that word anxious there is not the idea that I've got a little bit of concern or I've got a little care or I even have a considerable amount of concern and care. The word anxious is I've now crossed over in a dangerous zone. This is starting to interfere with me. This is starting to take me in a bad way. It's taking me in a bad place. It's beginning to consume me. I'm becoming obsessed with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our God wants to know what's burdening us. Our God wants to know what our issue is. We use expressions like that. You're not yourself. He wants to know why. He wants to help you with it. He wants to help you overcome it. He wants to help you deal with it. He wants to carry your burden. The Apostle Paul is saying, be anxious for nothing. I know for some people that their tendency, their character, their nature might be a little bit more anxious than other people's character and nature. I understand that, and I understand that God understands that indeed. He sees it. He loves us. Paul is directing us to a real clear source of help. And so we can pray like that. We can lay these type of burdens, these type of cares and concerns and anxieties when we're offering prayer collectively for each other and for ourselves. That's a good thing for us to do. And it really keeps the emotion, it keeps the mind in the proper place as we're offering up supplications, intercessions, prayers, and the giving of thanks unto God. We have Jesus talking about it. We have Luke talking about it. We have James that is offering us. And I wanted to use this particular passage to really drive home the effectiveness of prayer. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Healing. He's talking about being healed. He's talking about being made better. Becoming whole again. For those that are broken, for those that are down, for those who are suffering, what we have to do is we have to make some changes. If we brought this on ourselves because we failed God, because we have trespassed His law, what do we need to do? We need to man up, woman up. We need to up. We need to confess. Yeah, I failed. I am sorry. I have messed up. I have done the wrong thing. What's that old expression? Confession is good for the soul. And because we confess, what do? We pray for each other. It's one of the reasons we have an invitation and we offer an invitation every time we come together. We don't ever know the burden you're carrying when you're sitting here. We don't know what you've done this past week. We don't know maybe what you're hiding. We don't know what your burden. We don't know if your shoulders are about to fall through the floor because the weight is so heavy in your life. And so we offer everyone, including brothers and sisters that are carrying heavy burdens. Is it the burden of sin? Repent. Confess. Would you like for us to pray with you? Pray for you? Because we want to heal you. We want you healed. We want you better. We want you being back, getting into life, and being the type of child of God that God so wants you to be. What does it say there? That very effective phrase, the effective, the fervent prayers of righteous people. They're successful. They do great things. They do amazing things. They can change your night today. You get rid of a burden. You get rid of a trouble. You overcome a problem. And you feel like you're sitting on top of the world, don't you? I remember going through college, man. I took genetics. I took organic chemistry. I took some hard stuff. You guys have done some of that stuff too. Man, and you sweat in this test. You sweat in the test. And you get it back a week later, and there's that great big A on the test. It's like, you feel so much better. Well, we're just talking about a test in education. Let's talk about our relationship with God. You feel so much better when you overcome what has been dragging you through the mud. You feel so much better. Prayer can change your night today. How effective it is. And I want to spend time with one more fellow. He's saying, didn't you leave out Peter? No, I didn't leave out Peter. I'm going to finish with some instruction from Peter. Those are some pretty good fellows there, right? Luke and Paul and James and Peter and, of course, our Lord and Savior. Peter gives us some good instruction. And I like to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I talked about this morning in the little post that I usually put up on Facebook where he says there in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. But before Peter said that, notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 7. In chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. I wonder how much of that is being said in Westmobile and throughout various denominational church buildings in our day. I wonder how many are thinking the rapture has got to be just around the corner in their viewpoint. Of course, we understand that the denominational concept of the rapture is not found in the New Testament Scriptures. That's another sermon for another day. There's a lot of people that are thinking, man, it's got to be the end right now. Well, Peter says the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is within grasp. The end of all things is very near. Now, that statement can be understood if you're thinking about a man who would be an elder of the church in Jerusalem just a few years before the Roman-Jewish War, and God had been prophesying that the end of all the things that had been written by the Old Testament prophets was at hand throughout the Old Testament. Peter was about to, he was about to die. I don't think he got to see the end of everything. But he's talking about that the Lord is coming one day. Whether it was a coming with the end of Judaism in the area of Judea at 70 AD, or whether it be with the Lord coming to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, with the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment that is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge humanity. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge me. And He's going to judge you. You're not going to escape the judgment of Jesus Christ. And so I think Peter's words are always wise. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. There's more going on than just saying a very quick little prayer before you eat a snack or eat a meal. Your prayer life needs to be real life. It needs to become real. It needs to become a part of who you are. It's a part of who we are, Christians. It's a part of who we are individually. It's a part of who we are collectively. It is a serious moment. When we drop our heads, in a sense, when we bow ourselves in obeisance and homage and reverence because we are about to talk to the Almighty Creator of the universe, that's a serious moment. It's a serious time It's a time we need to be connected with in our brains. It's a time that we need to be willing to say, amen, so be it, rightly so, that's true. I agree. It's like I would have said it. We need to take it serious when we pray together. Prayer changes our night today. Prayer is who we are. It's the people that see us in the community that know there's a prayerful man, there's a prayerful woman, there's someone that maybe I can talk with and talk to about spiritual things, of things that are important. They shine the light of Christ as they commune with the Lord often. They commune with Him daily. They commune with Him weekly. They talk to God. Maybe that's a person I can talk with that can help me find the truth. That's what we try to do. That's our efforts and our opportunity. We are the children of God. We're the children of God that meet in this place. And our God hears us. Our God loves us. Our God wants to help us. Our God has desired to save us. Our God desires for us to live with Him forever in His home. And we want you to join that effort if you're not already. And if you have joined it and yet you've walked astray, we want you to come back. We love you. We love your soul. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to make it. We don't want you to fall short. And so you have the opportunity this morning to join the greatest army there is. Be a soldier of the cross. Become a Christian. Or if you are already a Christian, come back to the Lord. Come back and be His sheep. If there's someone within the sound of my voice that wants to make that change, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Come and let your request be made known as Chris now leads us together in this song.